Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and redeemer. Amen. During this whole month, we are focusing on the issue of calling. What does it mean to be called? What does it mean to live in mission? What does it mean to be a missional individual? And so today, this morning, I'd like to just jump right into the notes, the listening notes that you've got there in front of you. Five basic ideas, five things that I'd like to relay to you about calling and about what calling is. And the first is simply this, that calling begins with belonging. Calling begins with belonging. Ephesians 1:18 is a powerful passage of Scripture, and it's a prayer of the Apostle Paul for the Ephesians. Ephesians is one of the most comprehensive documents that we have in the New Testament that talks about the nature of the church and what we're about. And so he begins with this prayer, and he says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you." Or other translations say, the hope of your calling. The hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. There is a hope to which we've been called. And that hope is actually, it's not hopeful in the sense of wishful, like, oh, I wish something would happen. Oh, you know, I hope that the Seahawks go to the Super Bowl next year now that Lynch is signed, you know. That's a hope. We don't know, you know, maybe some people think they know. Yeah, we're going to go back again, but we don't. We hope. But that's not the kind of hope that Scripture talks about. The hope of our calling is actually a confidence, a surety about what the future looks like, because that future is in God's hands, and that he actually has established that he is going to bring all things under his name and under his authority, and that our calling and our hope is sure, not only in heaven in the future, but also this side of eternity as well. It's not sure always in the sense of, oh, we know it's going to be smooth sailing, but it's sure in the sense that we are in his hand. And our calling always begins with belonging. We belong to him. And that's where calling has its focal point, where it has its roots. Abraham Kuyper, a Dutch theologian, he said this: "There is not one square inch of the entire creation about which Jesus Christ does not cry out, 'This is mine. This belongs to me.'" I like that. There's not one square inch of creation about which Jesus doesn't cry out, "This is mine." And so calling springs out of this sense that we belong to him. We are his. We are, as the scripture says, bought with a price. That's what redeemed means. So calling always begins with belonging. The second point in your notes is that without calling, life is very empty. Without calling, life is very empty. Sometimes I think we are convinced that because Jesus calls us to lay down our lives, to take up his cross, to follow him, that following Jesus is kind of amounts to a net reduction of our potential. That it makes life smaller. You ever have that sense? I mean, I think a lot of people do. A lot of people who who are not followers of Christ, they have the sense that, man, I don't know, if I became a follower of Christ, that's going to just reduce my life down to this little square box. And you know, sometimes I think we as Christians, we live in such a way that we actually portray that idea. Just kind of narrow little existence, and maybe sometimes really focused in on just our little church community and our little set of friends, and not looking out very broadly. Mark Laberton, who's now the president of Fuller Seminary, he's recently written a book called Called. And he says in that book, when I was considering the possibility of embracing Christian faith as a young college student, what I feared most was that it would make my life smaller rather than larger. Less love, less joy, less creativity, less wonder, less engagement. I had met enough Christians who were incarnational proof of this. So when I finally came to faith as a college student, it was because I discovered, excuse me, let's see if this thing works. It's a little magic sprayer here. No, it's just Listerine. Anyway. I had met enough Christians who were incarnational proof of this, so when I finally came to faith as a college student, it was because I discovered that Jesus saves people from the very smallness I had feared. I saw that their very essence, that the very essence of the kingdom of God is a life bigger than I would ever find outside of it. You see, without calling, actually our life is small, because there is a longing for purpose. There's a longing to make a difference in some way. There's very interesting, there's a figure in the Brothers Karamazov called the Grand Inquisitor. And the Inquisitor is kind of reflecting on life, and he says, for the secret of man's being is not only to live, but to live for something definite. Without a firm notion of what he is living for, man will not accept life and will rather destroy himself than remain on earth. You know, recently I was listening to a special about the increasing number of young men, and to some extent young women, but primarily young men who are being incarcerated, and actually in incarceration, solitary confinement is being used as a punitive tool increasingly. And it's really an awful thing, because what happens in solitary confinement? We absolutely lose sense of purpose. There is nothing to do. There is nothing to live for. And these young men come out of solitary confinement, and they are not refined. They are not rehabilitated. They are actually broken, much more broken than when they went in. And it's a tragedy. We can't live without a sense of purpose. Now, the third thing that I want to say about calling is that there is a difference between occupation and vocation. There's a difference between occupation and vocation. The words are similar, and they're actually defined in some dictionaries as synonyms in the English language. But they actually have very different roots. Your occupation is whatever you do to make a living. But your vocation comes from the Latin word vocare, which means to call. And vocation has to do with the thing I'm uniquely suited for. So in a sense, you could say vocation and calling are synonyms. My vocation is the thing that I'm uniquely suited for. I was reading an article by a young man in Relevant magazine. Relevant magazine is a magazine kind of for young people, Christian magazine. And he says, occupation has the same root as the English word occupy, which, as we all means to take up space. And that's just what most occupations do. They take up your time, your energy, and in some cases, your dignity. Whether it means flipping burgers or skydiving or serving as an assistant to the high school gym teacher, an occupation is not what you dreamed of doing when you grew up. Unless it's skydiving, of course. I don't know how that one got in there. It's the equivalent of the summer job or whatever you do to just pay the bills. It's the thing you do to pass the time while you dream of doing the things you were called to. You know, it's interesting, this issue of occupation and vocation. Now, a lot of you are retired, but I wonder if some of you, while you were working, or some of you who are working right now, would say, oh yeah, what I'm doing, it absolutely fits my calling. It invigorates me. It's inspiring to me. Some of you, quite frankly, some of you really do. You know, you're out there, you're a teacher. I'm looking at Jeff Snyder, you know. Okay, Jeff is investing his life, and even though it's tedious sometimes, he's investing his life in the lives of these grade school kids and making a difference in them. And what you do as an occupation is your vocation. It's your calling. There's no question. Even though you'd probably like to earn a little bit more money in your vocation, but anyway, we won't go there right now. That's in 2 weeks when I talk about take this job and shove it. But anyway. But not everyone here has the privilege of having an occupation that actually is aligned with your vocation. And sometimes I believe that God calls us to make a vocation out of our occupation. There's an interesting passage in Colossians chapter 3, and it's in a context where it's addressing slaves, but it really applies to all of us. It says this: whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. I think the key is actually finding vocation in the midst of occupation. Sometimes we are doing tedious work that doesn't necessarily reflect the full orbed scope of our being, but even in the midst of that, we can say, okay, I am doing this work as unto the Lord, and it becomes vocation in the midst of occupation. Brother Lawrence, how many of you have read the book Practicing the Presence of God? He's just the classic example of making occupation into vocation. One quote from Brother Lawrence, he says, we ought not to be weary of doing little things for the love of God, who regards not the greatness of the work, but the love with which it's performed. Wow. Is it possible to sweep floors to the glory of God? Certainly, Brother Lawrence, he believed that. There's a paraphrase of one of his, it's a poetic paraphrase of one of his prayers, and it goes like this: Lord of all pots and pans and things, Since I've no time to be a great saint by doing lovely things, or watching late with thee, or dreaming in the dawn light, or storming heaven's gates, make me a saint by getting meals and washing up the plates. Warm all the kitchen with thy love, and light it with thy peace. Forgive me all my worrying, and make my grumbling cease. Thou who didst love to give men food, in room or by the sea, accept the service that I do it unto thee. There is this wonderful possibility of fulfilling vocation in the midst of occupation. And that brings us to the fourth point, that our calling is always lived out in the dignity of normality. Our calling is lived out in the dignity of normality. Does that make sense? Putting one foot in front of the other faithfully. Putting one foot in front of the other faithfully. Calling is not just for super saints. Now, I think in some ways, we have tended to do our young people a disservice because we've put in their heads that they can be anything they want. You want to be president of the United States? Just go for it. You can make it. You want to be a rock star? You're a rock star. Every kid thinks they're a rock star or a superstar in whatever way. And sometimes we tend to do that almost in the church as well. It's like, you can change Seattle. Just fulfill your calling and you're going to radically impact all the people around you. And we kind of, you know, there are rock stars in the kingdom of God, but they are few and far between. And actually, some of the rock stars, they end up not doing all that well. I mean, we have examples. I mean, the church is constantly under attack. But, you know, probably the biggest rock star in the Seattle scene was Mark Driscoll, and a brother who I deeply respect. I really do. He was making a really radical difference in our city, and but now he's off the scene. There aren't very many rock stars. And the Apostle Paul, he points that out. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. I love that. You know, we are not a church of rock stars. Not many are wise. Not many of us none of us are regal in the sense of kingly descent. We may not be the natural movers and shakers and influencers, and yet God calls us to faithfully put one foot in front of the other, that our calling is lived out in the dignity of normality. In fact, Micah 6:8, this famous passage of Scripture, sums it up so well when it says, He has shown you, O man. I always think of the, you know, I'm from the Scripture and Song era. How many of you remember Scripture and Song? You know, where we memorize these passages by singing them. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee? But to I'm not even sure if I'm singing it right anymore, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Something like that. I may be mixing up two of them, but He has shown you, O man, what is good. And And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. I mean, we have the opportunity to live out calling by simply walking in the steadiness of putting one foot in front of the other, to do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. I love the way in which these things develop. On Wednesday night, we had a fantastic evening. It was called Missions at Your Doorstep. And a lot of you were not able to be there, but during that time, there were three members of our own congregation who shared. And I was so moved by it. I was so touched. Carla Coolseth, she shared about how she'd always been impressed by another member of the congregation who had faithfully done a ministry for 10 years. And she thought to herself, I can do that. I want to do that. And then her Sunday school teacher challenged, you know, everybody to, hey, do something. Get out and do something. And so she said, okay, I'm going to do it. He said, well, why don't we go down to Bread of Life? And so I may be getting this story all mixed up, but so she went down to Bread of Life, and now 11 years later, she's still going down to Bread of Life. She's done her 10 years. She's pushing into 15. And it's just, what is that? It's faithfully putting one step in front of the other, calling lived out in the dignity of normality. Or John Safarli, he was sharing how he, and I still remember that there was a missionary who was speaking on a Sunday morning, and he was sitting right over here, and as the missionary was speaking, it was like the Holy Spirit came over him, and it was like, I want to be involved in missions. I want to make a difference. And tears filled his eyes. And I had the chance to go over and pray with him afterwards. And we prayed and said, Lord, you know, open up the doors according to your will and your purpose. And 2 weeks later, Scott Montang, Pastor Scott, he comes walking up to John, and he says, John, I'm on the board of Dwellings. Dwellings is this ministry that we do that goes down to Honduras and builds houses and for the desperately poor and shows the love of Christ in a very concrete way. And Scott said, I'm on the board of Dwellings, and we need another board member, and we're really looking for someone who is a lawyer. Would you be interested? And John's like, whoa! You know, we had just prayed, God, open up a door, and then boom, here it is. And he's on the board, and he went on a trip, and now he's leading a trip in December from our congregation to go down to Honduras. It's just simple, putting one step in front of the other. Or Rose Woolley. Rose, she was sharing, you know, they live two blocks down the street, Ray and Rose. And there's homeless people who are around this Roosevelt corner of 65th and Roosevelt all the time. And she and Ray interact with these people. But she was asking, Lord, what can I do to really help people progress and move out of homelessness? And then the women from Mary's Place, they had come to my office a couple years ago, actually, and we had began talking about, okay, what could we do? And then they came and spoke to the women's ministry of CCA, and Rose is like, yeah, I can do that. We can do that. We can reach out to these women. So Rose just stepped up and coordinated. It was 2 weeks ago we finished, you know, these women and their children, and reaching out and touching their lives with the love of Christ in a very tangible way. Rose was there every night with Ray and just did a great job. But it was all about putting one foot in front of the other. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And that brings us to the fifth point. And now we're getting to, some of you are saying, well, where's God, family, and job come in? That's the title of this sermon, that this is where it comes. I believe that it's dangerous to confuse calling with ministry. It's dangerous to confuse calling with ministry. I think a lot of times we put the two together and we say, okay, anything that has to do with my calling has to do with my ministry. And we're always trying to sort out our priorities, right? Aren't you? I mean, isn't one of the big questions that we have when we're in our careers is, how do I sort out being in my career, doing my job, providing for my family, being with my family, the time that I need to expend with my family, and then the ministry that God calls me to and the church calls me to, and church is always asking for another thing, like, you know, next Saturday coming and working on work day, and maybe that was a day that, you know, you felt like you were needing to spend with your family, and it's like, well, okay, you know, I want to be faithful, I want to do the right thing, I want to help dig out weeds, but, you know, I really have some other priorities as well, and how do I sort that all out? And so, some of us, we look at it this way. Okay, work, this is practically how it often gets lived out. Work is at the top, and then family, and then ministry. Because, you know, I want to put my family first, I want to have, work is what's going to require the most of me, and so it's going to be work, family, and ministry. And then others are like, well, yeah, but work really shouldn't be the first priority. I mean, God's made me a dad, or he's made me a mom, and so it really needs to be family and work and ministry. So, you know, I'll do my best to put my family first, and then I'll, you know, even though I'm spending 40-plus hours at my work, you know, I'll try to make sure that the family gets more, at least, of my emotional energy, and then ministry is down below. But then some of us think, well, wait a minute. If it's family, work, and ministry, but what's ministry? Well, ministry has to do with kingdom. You know? And so it's like, well, what's the Bible say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So it's like, well, okay, well, maybe it should be this. Maybe it should be ministry, kingdom first, and then work, and then family. And so the question is, what is it? What is the priority? What comes first? Let me suggest that this little diagram, and I've showed this to you before, but this is how I try to look at it. That actually, God is over, and you can go to this, there it is, yeah. God is actually, it's kind of like a triangle. And we have these aspects of life that are very real. Family, work, ministry. They're all crucial. They're all important. And God, though, is over every one of them. And that what he is doing is he helps us by his Holy Spirit to sort out, okay, now's maybe the time for family. Now is a focus on work. Now is a focus on ministry. But actually, they're all a part of what? They're all a part of calling. My calling includes all of these aspects of work and family and ministry. And God superintends my life. And he dynamically moves me around by his Spirit with to invest my energy in the right place at the right time. Last night, as many of you know, I am like a last-minute planner. I don't know if you all know that, but definitely anybody who works with me knows that. And unfortunately, it's one of those things that's difficult for me to break. And so Saturday nights are always, it's always, no matter how much I've prepped throughout the week, I'm still prepping on Saturday night. Because it's like, okay, Lord, you know, what do you want to say and how do you want to bring it together? And so I always have Saturday night as prep time. And so last night I was less prepared than normal, which, anyway, we won't go there. I was less prepared than normal, and at 6 o'clock, our daughter called. Well, it was great, you know, and so normally we, you know, I mean, we'll talk and we'll spend some time, and it might take, you know, it might be a half hour, 45 minutes. It's not unusual to talk that long. This time, you know, we were just talking and talking and talking and talking, and then it began to go a little more deep, and then we continued to talk, and 1.5 hours, and then, you know, and we talked 2 hours together on the phone, and I'm thinking, oh man, I really, you know, I really need to focus on ministry, and the Holy Spirit is saying no. You know, I'm going to take care of that. Right now, you need to focus on family. That's where the wind of my spirit is blowing. This is where you need to give your attention. Are there times, though, when ministry comes before family? I mean, Jesus is the one who said, if you want to come after me, if you don't hate your own family, if you don't hate your own children, you're not worthy to be, I mean, okay, I'm not quoting this very well, and this is where, you know, okay, you know what I'm talking about. Jesus says, in comparison to the love of the kingdom, in comparison to the love of me, your love for family needs to, in contrast, look like hate. That there are times, then, what that's going to require is that sometimes I'm going to sacrifice family time for the sake of kingdom. Because God comes first. But he's the one who's over it all. And he's going to direct me by his spirit which aspect and which area I need to focus on. And I think the cool, amazing thing is we can trust him with that. We can trust him with that. We can trust him to be led by the Spirit according to what his priorities are. Because he wants nothing more than to have us fulfill his calling for our life. Why don't we pray together? Jesus, we may not be a rock star church, but we want to be a church that faithfully puts one step in front of the other. We may not be like the super influencers, but you have placed us in unique settings where our influence makes a difference. We may not be the top missions giving church in the nation, but we can be a generous giving church that helps to send missionaries into all the world. And Lord, let us live out the calling. Let us live it out, we pray. Let us find our meaning in serving you. Let us, Lord, for those who are really struggling right now with their occupation and their occupation that is sometimes sometimes very dry and very very routine, and sometimes, frankly, very boring or unfulfilling. Lord, let them find calling in the midst of that occupation right now. Let them do that work as unto you. Let them discover the opportunity where faithfulness makes a mark on their boss or on their fellow employees, or where the well-spoken word comes at the right time. Lord, just, oh, Lord, bring your grace into the midst of that, for many of them, a very struggling and difficult situation. And one more thing, if you're here this morning and you have not yet committed your life to following Christ, then you have not yet begun to understand the nature of His calling on your life. Because we don't understand calling unless we understand the one who made us. And we don't understand the one who made us unless we surrender our lives to Him. And so just as you continue to keep your heads bowed, is there someone here this morning who are saying, you're saying, you know what, I have not surrendered my life to Christ, but I see it, I get it, that I need to do that, and I want to do that this morning. Would you just raise your hand wherever you are? You haven't surrendered your life to Him yet, but you want to do it.